Christian greetings. Greet you in the risen Lord, name of the risen Lord this morning. It seems like we get so used to things and sometimes forget what a privilege we have. Just think about just getting together on a Sunday morning, worshiping together. Encouragement it can be to us. For this morning's message, I'd like to title the message, The Nurture of a Disciplined Mind. The Nurture of a Disciplined Mind. I'd like to, first of all, look at the title in reverse order. What do we mean by a mind? A mind is a part of the body that knows, that thinks, that feels, that wishes, that chooses, uses the brain. That's the mind. Discipline is an adjective, describes the type of mind. It's a disciplined mind. A discipline means to train or to bring to a condition of order and obedience. So a disciplined mind is a mind that's directed, not just left to freewheel in some uncontrolled fashion. That's a disciplined mind. And then, of course, the nurture of a disciplined mind. Nurture means to care for, to foster, to train, or to feed. So how do we feed our mind in a disciplined way? You know, our minds are brains are such a marvelous thing. What's the closest thing that is like a brain? I guess we'd say today it's computers, but you know, when I stop and think about and try to compare a computer with our brain, it really isn't a good comparison either. Our brain goes far beyond the most advanced computers. But at the same time, it's harder to control than a computer. It really is. A computer is so predictable. We can have a program that prints out mortgage schedules and an amortization schedule. I can put in the amount of principal that's borrowed, the interest rate, the amount per month is going to be paid, and it'll print out a schedule, and that schedule will be the same. It doesn't matter if I print it out on a Monday or a Friday. It doesn't matter what time of the day, it always comes in with the same answer. I wish people could be so predictable sometimes. I guess that's one of the reasons I like working with numbers. They don't change. They're very predictable. You know, people, well, you know how that can be sometimes. Well, the question this morning is, let me ask it in a question form. Can you control what you think? Do you have absolute control of your thoughts? And then the question is, well, if an unholy thought comes into our mind, is that an indication that you're unholy? Let's think first about how do thoughts get into your mind. I think there's three primary ways that thoughts get into your mind. The first one is through our senses, you know, seeing and hearing and touching and smelling, tasting. We have partial control on that. If you don't like what you're seeing, you can close your eyes. If you don't like what you smell, you can go somewhere else. Or if you don't like, you know, the environment, you just go to another location. So our senses is one of those primary ways. But many times we can't control that. You can walk into a store and all of a sudden you hear music, you hear singing that's, you know, anti-God. It's, you know, it's part of the senses. We hear it. Well, the second way things come into our mind, and that is the Holy Spirit. Directed thoughts. And that's, of course, the work of the Lord. It might be bringing to your mind a scripture verse that you memorized years ago, hadn't thought of for long time, but all of a sudden, in the right occasion, that thought comes into your mind. Or perhaps there's a special occasion or something where all of a sudden a thought comes into your mind that you can share with someone. Maybe that's just so pertinent, just so neat. You hadn't thought that through recently. Maybe it's something you all of a sudden just feel like you've got to do it. You have no other. It's almost like you feel there's a compulsion there. Reminds me, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I were driving down from, where were we, New York, I believe. Coming down 15, we just left our son's place, Keith's place up there, Liberty. Came across a car that was along the side of the road. Now, we passed, I don't know how many vehicles on our travels up and back. I didn't stop at any of the others. But this one, as I got to it, there was something within me that gave me an urge that I just could not drive past. I can hardly even talk about it. It was a heroin overdose. Doors were open. People were leaning in, trying to help, giving CPR. I stopped, pulled up, and when we got to the situation, realized what was happening, told me a little bit what was going on. When I first saw the young man laying in the back seat of the car, he was pale. But after a bit, it was getting blue, and realized he was not breathing at all. Of course, make a long story short, got him out in the ground, and another young man that was in the car there, he, big man, he'd take a big breath of air and forced it in his lungs, and I pushed it out. We kept doing that. You know what? After a bit, the color started coming back. And after a bit, his one eye opened. And then he started talking. And of course, then he could breathe on his own. Heroin overdose conflicts with your brain that tells you to breathe. So when you have a heroin overdose, you don't have that signal to breathe, and therefore you stop breathing. Therefore, a lot of people die as a result of that. Why did we stop? Why did I have that sudden compulsion? I just had to stop. It's almost like, I say it was the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Yes, that's what I credit it to. Those are thoughts that come into our mind. What did my wife think about going back to the vehicle to get those tracts to give to them, the passengers in the car? I say it was Holy Spirit directed. So that's what I'm saying is there's times in our mind, in our life when we are given thoughts to think, and it's the Holy Spirit inspired. Well, what caused that young man to have a desire to sniff that heroin in that bag? What made him do it the first time? I say those, that gives me the third point, and that is that you can also have devil-inspired thoughts. And I believe that that's what got him where he was. You know, the devil has been in the business ever since Eve was in the garden, and he uses our fallen nature, our evil tendencies, to gain access into our mind. And so you might ask, what difference does it make where our thoughts come from? Well, if we don't recognize that some of our thoughts are, let's say, devil-inspired, we may feel condemned by those thoughts. And I believe Satan can give us some of the wildest, most perverse thoughts that can go through our mind. And we must realize that just because thoughts came to us, they don't necessarily come from us. Yet they can be. We can generate our own thoughts. You can think what you want to. Certainly we can. But thoughts can come to us that are, it comes from outside of us. Even Christ, he was tempted, the scripture says, like we were, or like we are. Yeah, of course, he did not sin. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Just like to take a look at a couple of verses here. First verse I'd like to look at is Hebrews 4. This is one of these verses where you have a double negative. Gets a little confusing when you read it. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You follow that thought? Whenever you have a double negative, just get rid of the negatives, both negatives, and then read it again, and then it makes sense to you. Let me read it again, doing that. "For we have an high priest which can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That makes it easy, doesn't it, to understand? Easier, I think. His temptations were not internally generated. I believe they came from the devil himself. You notice he was tempted in all points. Every type of thought that you had, thoughts of fear, thoughts of depression, thoughts of self-condemnation, even unclean thoughts. I believe, according to this verse, it seems to suggest that Jesus had experienced. But you notice he didn't yield to them. He didn't give him into them. He rejected those thoughts. They were repulsive to him. I believe it is possible to be deceived by the devil, who perhaps drops a thought in our mind and then turns around right around and condemns us by saying, "Why were you thinking that? Look how wicked you are. You know, look how bad you are." In other words, he gives us the thoughts and then he hits us over the head for thinking of it. You know, he billy clubs us and says, "Look here, you're not sincere, you're not genuine. Look at your thoughts." And I believe the devil wants us to think, "Well, if I'm a Christian, why did those thoughts come in my head, my mind?" I believe the biblical perspective is that you cannot always help control what thoughts come to your mind, but you can choose, and you are responsible for what you do with them after they get there. It's like the old saying that says you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Suppose this morning that all the thoughts that have come into your mind this last week would be projected on a screen for the entire church to see. I could probably presume that there'd be no one here this morning that would desire that to be done. But you know what? That's not even a fair thing to say. You know, the true revealer of our thought life would be to show what thoughts we yielded to, which thoughts we mulled over, which thoughts we fantasized upon or dwelled on. So if a thought comes to your mind which alarms you and upsets you, that's the Holy Spirit saying, "No, no, you haven't sinned. You were only tempted." I think it's very important to understand the sharp distinction between being tempted to sin and actually sinning. Another verse, you don't have to turn to it, Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I think these are satanic thought patterns which the devil would desire to consider. You know, if he can influence our thoughts, then he has a big step in having us take the actions. Actions are the fruit, while thoughts are the seed. The thoughts that we water and we cultivate will grow into visible actions. The scripture has so much help for us in relation of giving a proper nurture for the disciplined mind. And I think one of the best chapters that I know of is Philippians chapter 4. I'd like to have you turn to that. I believe it has a biblical formula for a disciplined mind. Philippians 4. I don't know if you take notes or not, but if you are, you're going to need 10 lines. I've got 10 rules for a disciplined mind this morning. I like to pull from Philippians chapter 4. 10 rules for a disciplined mind. Maybe we ought to just read these verses here first of all, and then we'll scan back over them and lift them out. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. We'll stop reading there. Notice, first of all, the first rule here for a disciplined mind is in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. It's good therapy. You know, a Christian with a positive attitude is hard to get discouraged. You know, it just seems like just like oil and water don't mix, depression and despair don't mix with rejoicing. They don't. Many troubles and fears and anxieties diminish when we rejoice in the Lord. You know, we can always say, thank you, God, that it's not worse. Thank you, I didn't. In fact, if you think you really have it tough, you know what you really need to think? Thank you, Lord, that you didn't give me what I deserve. Imagine what that would be. That'd be even worse. Well, the word rejoice here in the original means to be cheerful. Now, that's not a fake smile, but a feeling that originates in the mind and then just shows itself on your face. The bottom line is, rejoicing is a decision and not a reaction to circumstances. Is that true? Yes, it is. It really is. It really is. It's a deliberate decision of the mind. In fact, for the Christian, it's not just a good idea. It's not just an option. It says, rejoice in the Lord. It's a command. So when you start feeling down, when you start feeling like things are not going well, and sometimes that happens, sometimes it's good for us too. Keeps from being so self-dependent. We recognize we need the Lord. Just rejoice in the Lord. Start it off that way. Start your thoughts rejoicing, thanking God. I think it'll help you to feel better. All right. I said rejoicing in the Lord. Oh, it isn't one other word here yet. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Not just when you're feeling good. In fact, rejoicing in the Lord is what makes you feel good. All right, let's move to the second one. Second rule for a disciplined mind. I see here in the first part of verse 5, where he says, let your moderation be known. I just paraphrase that to say, share your feelings. Share your feelings with others. You actually help yourself by helping others. Have you ever gone to encourage another person then realize you were encouraged as well? You know, it kind of reciprocates, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Share your feelings. Be ready to share your testimony. Express yourself. Let your moderation be made known unto all men. The number 3 rule, third rule for a disciplined mind, is the latter part of verse 5, where it says, the Lord is at hand. And that is, recognize the imminent return of the Lord. Recognize the imminent return of the Lord. See, how does this help you? I'll tell you how it helps you. Consider the question, would I be wanting to think these thoughts? Would I be wanting to have these thoughts in my mind when Christ returns? Would they be good for me? His coming, the scripture says, is going to be in a moment. It's going to be quicker than a snap of a finger. I think that realization is a good mind conditioner. It really is. It's a good mind conditioner and adjuster. If you start having wrong thoughts, bad thoughts, evil thoughts, recognize the fact the Lord could come back the very moment when I'm thinking those thoughts. And would I want to be thinking those thoughts when he returns? Number 3, recognize the imminent return of the Lord. Number 4, we see this in verse 6. It says, be careful for nothing. Don't be a warrior to worry. That's what I want to say. Don't be a person that worries about things, or a complainer. Maybe you could say be a prayer warrior. That would be okay. Let your requests be made known unto God. I think this verse helps us to channel the expressions of our needs in a constructive manner. You know, it's so easy to pity ourselves and then turn around and complain to others and then feel pity all over again, you know, as we're having those things go through our mind. No, we don't want to do that. Let your requests be made known unto God. Number five, in verse 7, recognize, it talks here about the peace of God. Recognize that peace of mind is a gift of God through Christ. Recognize that peace of mind is a gift of God through Christ. I think I said it before, and that is that peace of mind is not determined by our circumstances, but rather how we submit ourselves to those circumstances. When we submit to the providence of God, it enables us to just relax in his movings. Instead of laying awake at night thinking of the unknown future, we rest. We rest in God's complete understanding and care for us. We think thoughts like, when we, you know, when this is pressing on our mind, we can say to ourselves, you know what? This is kind of foolish for both of us to be awake. God is never going to slumber sleep. He's always awake. He's well aware and able to control situations. Why should I stay awake? It doesn't help one bit. Rest in the Lord. You might say that's easier said than done. Well, start thinking that way. Maybe it'll be a little easier for you. Number six, verse 8. Think thoughts that pass the 8-point thought test for a disciplined mind. This is all here in verse 8. There are eight. When you think about things, you can put it through like a sieve, like a filter. And if it doesn't pass the test, if it doesn't pass through this sieve, then stop it right there. What are they? Let's look what they are. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. The first eight of the 8-point test here, filter that it needs to go through, and that is, first of all, is it true? Obviously, we reject thoughts that we know are untrue. Reject them if you're uncertain if they're true. Now, there's some things that are always true. Bible reading, sure. Bible study, that passed the test. Things written by man, sometimes they pass the test, but not always. Recognize also that what's passed from person to person has a higher likelihood of having some things that aren't quite true. And it's not by design. It's just, it has to do with communication. It's so easy to, you know, to have only heard part of the story. And sometimes when you only hear part of a story, it actually changes the story itself. It does. A disciplined mind will screen what it hears. You might even have figured out by now that there are some people that, I don't know how to say this. Some people tend to exaggerate when they talk. And when you're talking to that kind of person, just recognize that and maybe you just take it with a bit of a grain of salt, you might say. It's just, you recognize that maybe they didn't quite get it quite straight. It's part of making sure that what we believe is that which is true. But secondly, it also says here, whatsoever things are honest. Is it an honest and fair evaluation, or perhaps a distorted evaluation? You know, even honest Christians, because of their bias, may arrive at conclusions that don't harmonize with the facts. Make sure it's honest. Number three, whatsoever things are just. Just means fair, equitable, impartial, accurate. This is especially applicable when you hear or relate a story. Be careful if your purpose is to promote an issue or a point. Are you sharing the whole story or only the part of the story that supports your agenda? Number four, is it pure? Pure means undefiled. And you know, there's so much in the world today that's rejected because it doesn't meet this test. And unfortunately, our mind is like a sponge. It soaks up what we expose it to. And so, of course, for that reason, it's important that we don't expose ourselves unnecessarily. to evil influences. That's why the workplace environment is so important. Because while you're working and while you're thinking on certain things, your mind is also taking in that which it hears in the background, that music that's playing. Make sure what you hear is pure. Number five, is it lovely? Beautiful to think about. Is it pleasant food for thought? It's not that we never hear unlovely expressions, but the thoughts you choose to dwell on, that's what's important. Stick to the lovely ones. Perhaps you should analyze the ratio of positive and negative thoughts that go through your mind. If the majority of the thoughts would fall in the negative category, then you need to consciously think of more positive thoughts. And you can do it, just a matter of what you choose to think on. I'm not suggesting that you try to convince yourself that your big toe doesn't hurt, but think about all the other parts of your body that don't hurt and they work. I mean, you start thinking on that, and well, soon you can overwhelm all the negative thoughts with some of the positive thoughts. Think that which is beautiful to think about, lovely. Number five, six, it also has here, whatsoever things are of good report. Now, evil reports, of course, they don't need second thoughts. And even true reports might not pass this test. Is it a good report? There's a lot of gossip that would fall right to the ground with this test. It would stop in its tracks. Number seven, does it have any virtue? Virtue means goodness, excellence. Is there any value in these thoughts? Am I better off thinking these thoughts or not? What benefit will be realized by thinking along this channel? There's some reports, some things we learn that we don't even pass along because it's no good for anybody. It doesn't help anyone. Number eight, does it produce praise? There are some thoughts that are praise suppressors. Does it produce praise? You say, well, what kind of praise are you talking about? Well, it might be praise to God. That's okay. There's some thoughts that do not lend themselves to you praising God. It might be praise of others. And I know this can be overdone, but think about complimenting someone for something, maybe a kindness of someone. They did something for you. And to give recognition to that. Maybe you ought to think about that after church. Today, try to find at least one time where you recognize someone's kindness. It doesn't have to be to you. It might be to someone else. There was a young man who was very kind to me this morning as I got to church. I got to the door and he held the door open for me. Now I know I could have. He knows I'm old enough. I could have, or not too old. I could still open the door, but that was very kind of him. And I thanked him. See how many husbands opened the car doors for their wives this morning. And then see how many remember to say thank you. That's such a, it seems like in society today, I think we're losing some of those common courtesies I think years ago it was more prevalent. Just to my mind right now comes that story. I don't know if I can get it together. What was it, that young man that got on the bus and it was pretty full and there was a woman standing there And he got up and said, "Here, take a seat." And, offering his seat to her. And he almost fainted. And when she came through, she said, "Thank you." I mean, he said, "Thank you," and she fainted or something like that. It was, in other words, it was so uncommon that it became a thing that wasn't very, very, didn't practice very often. Well, let's make sure that we do that. Let's think about those eight filters. Now, let's come back to the 10 rules for a disciplined mind. We're ready for number seven. Ready for number seven, and that is, I find in verse nine, seventh rule for a disciplined mind, in 9a, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. First of all, observe the practice of others. Observe the practice of others. We learn from others, and I'm impressed and hopefully influenced as I observe the patient and loving expressions of others. Let peer pressure do its good work, is what I'm saying. Some of our obnoxious inconsiderate ways, we would change if we could just open our eyes to see what is appreciated behaviors in others. In other words, we learn from others, and then hopefully it helps us to know how we should be. What if everyone was just like me? What kind of church would Shirksville be like if everyone was just like you? Am I overbearing? Do I monopolize the discussion when we're with a group of people? What do we talk about when we're with a group? Does it tend to center around ourselves? I'm impressed by those who seemingly have the greatest needs, yet you don't hear them complaining. I say observe others, the practice of others. The latter part of verse 9, the eighth one, and that is, it says, do. In other words, after you observe these things, what you have learned, what you have seen, what you received and heard and seen in me, do it. Just do. Don't just think about it. Don't just think about it. Put it to practice, those scriptural thoughts. You know, doing actually reinforces our thinking. Thoughts like, you know what, I really should pray for so-and-so. I really should write a letter to so-and-so. I really should pick up the phone and call so-and-so to encourage them. It's not enough. We need to do more than just think. We need to do it. And I believe that we verify and confirm our thoughts by doing. We do find time to do the things that we deem that are important in our lives. That's what we do. We all do. The question is, what do we do? Number 10, or the ninth one rather, is in verse 10. He says here, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. Let me paraphrase this to simply say, praise God and others for their kindnesses toward you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly. You know, you're not gonna do it if you do not make a conscious effort to notice it. I've been ashamed many times when I realize only too late to give recognition for others' kindness. It's similar to other point. So notice the kindness of others. Be appreciative of those that deserve it. Number 10, the last one, and that is we have in verse 11. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. The 10th point here, 10th rule for a disciplined mind, and that is be content. Be content. The Apostle Paul here says, I have learned that. I have learned. You know, it's a product of the mind, isn't it? If we've learned something, it's a product of the mind. Now, you might say, oh, but what is contentment? That's a little controversial, isn't it? I don't think it's so complicated, quite frankly. Contentment is not based on what you have or do not have. Really? Not done. Contentment is not based on what you have or don't have. You know what it's based on? It's based on your mind. That's what it is. Think about something that you would be the most likely to be tempted to be discontent with. I'm talking about something that you wish you had. You're maybe, hate to admit it, but you are a bit discontent that you don't have that. Now let me ask you a question. What would it be like if that thing that you're tempted to be discontented because you don't have it, what would it be like if that never existed in the first place? Does that mean you're destined to be discontent all your life because you don't have that? Whatever that might be. It might be a job. It might be whatever it is. I don't know what to say. But whatever it is that you feel have the tendency to be discontented, think about it. Well, what if that never existed? Well, that doesn't mean you're going to be discontented all your life. So really, being discontent is really related to the mind. I believe we can be content. We should be content in our present state. We should be content in our present state. Now, does that remove the incentive to improve our position or condition? No, I don't think so. I don't think so. But until it does improve, be satisfied the way it is right now. tell yourself, this is the best it can be for now. It means doing what you can for now without complaining or pitying yourself because of it. You know, pitying yourself just makes you feel more discontent. Why is it that we tend to feel that we'll feel more content after we pity ourselves? It doesn't work that way. It actually works against us. Pitying yourself only feeds your discontentment. We began the message this morning with a reminder of how thoughts get into our mind through our senses. You know, the Holy Spirit or the devil. And we've considered the 10 rules for a disciplined mind. I'd like to spend the last few minutes in our time this morning. I'd like to consider some of the results of nurturing a disciplined mind. What difference does it make in your life? You know, we're more inclined to put efforts in things that bring results. That's true. We do. So how important is it? How important is it for you to have a disciplined mind? What are the results? Let's turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Back a couple of pages. Galatians chapter 5. I'd like to consider the contrast between the results of the fruit of the Spirit and the fruits of the devil. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." While I do not want to minimize the dangers we may face, depending on what we expose our thoughts to, at the same time, irrespective of what we see or hear, I believe that if we have nurtured a disciplined mind, we can still experience the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The fruit we experience are the result of our choices. They're not uncontrolled reactions. And I believe we see in this passage the results of a disciplined mind. Actually, I should have started back in 19, because there we have the works of the flesh. Notice, let's just read those. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." Oh my, a whole list of them. I believe this passage here helps us to realize the results of a disciplined mind. I like just to contrast these a little bit. Mind that's Holy Spirit directed compared to a mind that is directed by the devil himself. And I don't want to major on minors, but I find it interesting that verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, fruit, singular. But when you go back to 19, it talks about the works, plural. The works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. It seems as though that fruit of the Spirit kind of encompasses all that needs to be said, whereas the works of the flesh seem endless. Let's look at them here quickly. The results of a disciplined mind compared to the results of an undisciplined mind. Verse 22, the word is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love versus what? What do you have if you don't have love? You know, if there's no love, there's unforgiveness. But it doesn't stop there. It's resentment. It's bitterness. It's jealousy. It hurts. It's hatred. And sometimes it even ends up with murder. Note the varying degrees and progression of the mind that's undisciplined. The second one that's mentioned here in verse 22 is joy. Joy versus what? What do you have if you don't have joy? Many times despair, discouragement, depression, and that leads to hopelessness. And in some cases, has even led to suicide. The third one, peace. If you don't have peace, if you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, peace, what do you have? Well, it may be nervousness, it may be worry, it may be fretting and confusion and restlessness, and this even have led some to, I believe, nervous breakdowns. And you know, this here is true, whether you look at an individual's life, you look at a home life, you look at local communities, you look at the USA in general, or you can go worldwide. This is a real problem. There is a lack of peace. And then you see all these what happens. Number four, you have long-suffering. If you don't have long-suffering, what do you have? What's the other thing? Well, if you don't have long-suffering, it's probably impatience, selfishness, disharmony, being annoyed, wrath, violence. How do you feel when someone fouls up your schedule or plans? Can you take that? Or can't you? Are you long-suffering? Number five, you also have here another fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. What do you have if you don't have gentleness? Oh my, harshness, cruelty, inconsideration, arguing, unreasonableness. My mind goes back to those three children in Utah. It's been a couple of years now. I can't remember how long it's been. You remember those children that were kept like prisoners in their bedroom for, 1.5 years? Fed one meal a day? You say, how could parents do that to their children? That's cruel. I'll tell you what, it's the fruits. It's not the fruit of gentleness. It's the other fruits. Number six, goodness. Fruit of the Spirit is goodness. The opposite of good thoughts is filthy thoughts, evil imaginations, pornography, flirting, sedition, which leads, of course, to immorality, which leads to perversions of all kinds. Number seven, faith. If you don't have faith, what do you have? Well, the opposite of faith, you know, is doubt. And for many, it's indecision. You know, in a sense, a lack of faith is unbelief. And it's perhaps one of the most serious sins because it can cause one to deny the very work of God, both in our lives and in the world. Atheism and blasphemy all start with a lack of faith. Number eight. The number eight is meekness here. What do you have if you're not meek? Pride, self-ego, self-exaltation, selfish ambitions, an unteachable spirit, and desiring to dominate and control others. In fact, witchcraft is an attempt to control a person, and oftentimes it works. Number nine, we have temperance, self-control. What's the opposite of that? Well, drunkenness, gluttony, gossip, slander, hypnosis, emotional instability, a maniac. You could add some more to it. You know, the mark of a mature Christian is stability, and that is temperance. Well, let me close with the Apostle Paul's admonition in 2 Corinthians 10:5, where he says, casting down imaginations and every high thought, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me ask you, is your every thought Christ-honoring? And if you missed my main point, let me emphasize it again this morning. You are the one that's in control of your thoughts. Amen. You are going to be judged by the degree to which you control your thoughts. It's not time to start blaming others if you're thinking wrong this morning. There is no excuse. You yourself are in control of your thoughts. May God help each one of us to have a Holy Spirit-directed, disciplined mind that's nurtured in the ways of God. Let's kneel for prayer.